The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 4. Children, you can make your way to Children's Church to my left and then to the Children's Worship Center. Your parents will pick you up as soon as we're completed here. And if the rest of you will please make your way to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, I would invite you to use the Pew Bible, because we're going to look at a couple of texts this morning. You'll want to have it in front of you. Just turn to page 1016, and our congregation would like for me to invite you, if you don't have a Bible, you're free to take that one home and stop and just see Cindy and I. We've got a little Bible study guide we can give you to go with it around basic Christianity, and love to do that. And if you're visiting with us, we'd love to give you a gift on behalf of the church at the back as well. Look forward to seeing you there. Would you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7? This is our second time in this paragraph. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled or sound. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's Word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. Hotel room, dining room actually. The PA system crackles. A voice comes out. Has anyone lost a fountain pen? Come to the desk to claim it. And then the clarifying remark. Come to the desk and claim it if you can identify it. In other words, don't just come up here to get a free pen. You're only supposed to come if you can identify it and show that it's your pen. So, this was easy for me, because I had a way to identify all of my pens. Now, it wasn't that they were so expensive that I marked them. It was they were cheap and nobody else would own one. Now, I love fountain pens. Now, I know people say, well, Harry, what about, have you ever tried a ballpoint? Yeah, I did. They're just so sterile. I cannot stand ballpoints. And I think Sharpies are next to blasphemy, so I'm not there. But I have made the journey from a quill to a fountain pen. And I'm going to rest there the rest of the time till I go home. But I also, as you know, am Celtic in background with frugality. Therefore, my joy in life is not only to have fountain pens that I collect, but to make sure they're very inexpensive. If you'd like, I can give you three websites where you can get fountain pens less than $25. And one of them, they'll even send some ink to you. So they might not necessarily write, but they're not expensive at all. They're really amazing. So he says, identify it. Well, folks, I'd like to just jump off of that to tell you that's what your identity is. Christ. That's why you can never be lost. Christ owns you. You own Christ. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. And Christ has identified you as His elect exiles in 1 Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, affirms, using the Old Testament picture of God saving His covenant people from the bondage of slavery, then bringing them through the wilderness to the promised land. His elect exiles on the journey to the promised land. We have been saved from the slavery of sin, and we are on the journey, having been redeemed by the Lord, to a new heavens and a new earth. And we've been given a mission to make disciples to the glory of God. We've been given a message, the Word of God, with the pinpoint message of the gospel of saving grace in Christ. And we've been given the Spirit of God, the pillar of cloud and the fiery pillar of cloud by night and day to guide us all the way to glory in the God's redeeming grace. And that's the picture He has given. Elect exiles. Elect, that's who you are in Christ by what He has done at the cross for you. Exiles, you no longer belong to this world. You're in the world, but not of the world. And now you are serving Christ, always ready, Peter says, to give an account of the hope that is within you. And that's who we are. Now, to further flesh that out, He's put more markers on us to show that we are His. And what Peter has done from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 4 and verse 6, he has revealed 13 gospel blessings that mark out His people. Now, my fountain pen may be cheap that I own, but you are not cheap. You have been bought with the blood of Christ. You have been born again by the seed of the Word of God. You are these 13 statements of who you are in Christ as the elect of God have been progressively unfolded by the Apostle Peter all the way to chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, I'm not going over them, but I want you to know that on your note sheet, there's a listing of those 13 blessings for you so that you've got them, who you are in Christ. And then he now gives us what we are to do as His exiles with our citizenship in the kingdom of God. How do we live out our kingdom citizenship as citizens and nations of this world? He gives us 6 gospel commands. Now, don't miss what Peter, the pastor, has done in equipping you. He tells you who you are in Christ with 13 markers and making sure you understand all of those markers come from Christ and His work on the cross, not from you and your obedience. That's why he doesn't get to what you do and your call to obedience out of love to Christ until he tells you who you are in Christ. Now, having told you who you are in Christ, he now gives you 6 gospel commands. And again, I have placed those for you on the back of the note sheet that you can follow through. And now we have arrived at 1 Peter 4:7. But before we jump in, let me make one more point. As he, in these opening chapters, has revealed to you the 13 gospel blessings that mark you out in Christ and for Christ, the 6 gospel commands of how you are to live for this Christ, who is yours and you are his, as he has done that, he has reminded you of something. In this world, you will suffer. There's 2 types of suffering that Christians endure. One is the suffering that everybody endures. We're in a broken world. Death, sickness, businesses don't make it, friends forsake you, all kinds of brokenness in this world. That's why Jesus says, in the world you have tribulation, in me you have peace. Take courage, I have overcome the world. But Jesus also tells us there's another kind of suffering for the Christian suffering, and that's the suffering that is directly related to having a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you live for Christ, and here's what Jesus says, Paul says, Peter says, James says, Jude says, it is absolutely inevitable in this world, if you live for Christ, every true Christian will suffer in some way, to some degree, at some time for Christ. Remember the 4 M's of persecution or suffering I gave you from Peter. Sometimes you're mocked. Sometimes you're maligned. Sometimes you will be marginalized, the attack upon your livelihood. Or sometimes you will be martyred, the loss of life for Christ. To some degree, in some place, in some way, he now tells you you're going to suffer. And this is so crucial that you understand what Paul said. If anyone desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution. Jesus said, blessed are you, not if, but when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And as Paul also affirms, it has been granted unto you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. As Peter now gives his emphasis to it by using over one third of this epistle to talk about Christian suffering, beginning in 1 Peter 3:13, all the way down to 1 Peter 5:11. And we're right in the middle of it now. In light of being the elect of God with those 13 blessings, in light of the call to obey God with those six gospel commands, in light of the fact that when you obey your Christ, whom you love, you can expect suffering to some degree at some time, how is it you should respond to that? And how is it you should be ready to respond to that? In light of that, all of that, Peter now says, I'm going to give you another gospel blessing that you need to hear. And I'm going to give you another gospel command. And it's found in 1 Peter 4:7-11. The gospel blessing, the 14th gospel blessing, is right there in front of you in that opening seventh verse. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is now. The end of all things is at hand. That's the way, it's various ways, translators kind of help us work through that. But the way that the ESV puts it is that the end of all things is at hand, or the time is now. So, two key words there. He is telling you the end is near, now, at hand. What does he mean by that? Now, that's what we spent time on 2 weeks ago, so I'm not spending a lot of time on it, but you've got to understand it to understand the command that's going to follow it. End. What does he mean, end? He doesn't mean the cessation of something. What he means is the consummation is before you. The end. Let me illustrate it this way. I can still hear my mother say this. Son, you've got me at the end of my rope. I knew after the rope, nothing. When that rope ran out, I was in trouble. In fact, that rope may be used to tie me up and throw me in the river. I'm not sure what it would be used. But the end of a stick. That means you've come to something that of which there's nothing after it. It's gone. That's not what he means here. This is God giving us another insight. When he's talking about end, it's more like the end of the journey, the end of a scientific experiment, the end of a project, that you've come to the end of it, and it's not a cessation. It's actually the end has brought you to the consummation. It has brought you to the victory of it. It has brought you to the consummation of it. God, what he is saying is God's redemptive calendar has now come to its final step, its consummation, and that is the end of all things in the return of the Son of God, Christ, for his people. You see, this, and that's that second word, at hand. That's kind of divine vocabulary that runs through the Bible. Whenever God gets to a significant moment, he'll use that. Or when there's not a significant moment, at the right time, Christ died for us. Or Christ said, it is not my time. It is the right time. The time is at hand. The end is at hand. The time is now. And so what he is saying is, now the next event in God's redemptive calendar, the next event in God's redeeming calendar as the Redeemer is his return. That's next. Now, of course, in your mind, you might be saying, well, hold it. Imminent return of Christ. Well, Harry, my goodness, My goodness, gee, he wrote that in 61, 62, 63 A.D. while he was in Rome. He wrote that then, and now we're in 2016. Jesus hasn't come back. Did he make a mistake? No, he's not speaking chronologically. He is speaking categorically. In other words, all that Jesus needs to do to redeem his people was done at the cross, affirmed by the resurrection, and brought to its implementation in his ascension. The next thing is he brings it all to consummation. That's when he returns. Well, Harry, why has it been 2,000 years? Well, just stop and think, folks. Where do you get the first promise that God is going to send a seed, his son, to redeem us from our sins? Where do you get it? It's given to Adam, right? The woman will have a seed, and the seed will defeat Satan, the serpent, and will, in other words, there's your first promise. Well, that's somewhere from four to 8,000 years before Jesus came. Somewhere between 4,000 to 8,000 years before Jesus came. And God is working on these things categorically, step by step. And what he is now telling you is prophecies are over. Fulfillment has been secured in Christ. All of the promises and prophecies are yes and amen in Christ. The cross has done it. He's done his work on the cross. The tomb is empty. He is ascended. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. Now, next thing on God's calendar, Jesus is coming. That's the next thing. Well, Harry, how come he hasn't come yet? Well, the Bible tells you. There's two reasons why Jesus has not come yet. Number one is because he says the end does not come until the gospel has been preached to all the nations. Secondly, then the gospel does its work from all the nations and from every tribe and nation. Even Peter himself will give us this insight in 2 Peter that Jesus is not slow about his promise to return. He hasn't forgotten about it. He hasn't neglected it. Peter didn't get it wrong. What is this? Is that while the next event is Jesus' return, that return will not happen until the gospel has been preached to all the nations and all of the elect and all of the beloved have been brought to faith and repentance in Christ. Then when that's done, then he comes. And that final event, blow trumpet, shout angel, here comes Jesus in all of his glory. That's what he has now said. That's the end of all things is at hand. In other words, the consummation of all things is assured at the imminent return of Christ. That's the blessing. Now stop and think with me again. So I am elect. Now 14 blessings are mine because of Christ and his victorious work on the cross. And as I follow Christ, I am going to endure suffering in this world for Christ's sake. And now I know that the next thing is Christ is coming for his people. And until then, I'm to be on mission, on message, and in ministry. What is it that I need in light of a promised second coming to bring all things to consummation and it's next on God's calendar? And in light of the fact that I will suffer as I fulfill the great commandment and the great commission for Christ, what do I need to hear next? Well, I'm not going to speculate. I'm just going to tell you what God says by his Spirit through Peter, what you need to hear next, what I need to hear next. It's gospel command number 7. Go with me back to your Bible. The end of all things is at hand, verse 7. Therefore, then this is in the imperative. In the original language, this is in the imperative, meaning a command. Therefore, and it's got two sides to it. The command is a single command with two sides to it. Therefore, be one side, self-controlled, the other side, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, let me put this together for you. Here I have to confess, I kind of like the New American Standard. Be sound in mind and sober, But the idea is you're now to remember earlier the sixth commandment was arm yourself with the mind of Christ. What does the mind of Christ in the midst of suffering with Christ coming look like? It's got two markers on it. It is sober and sound. Be sound-minded, be sober-minded. Be sound-minded in Christ, be sober-minded in Christ. For the sake of something he assumes is in our lives, and that is prayers. Be sound-minded and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So let's take a moment to try to understand these. Self-controlled or sound-minded. What does that mean? Well, let me show you both the positive and negative of how that should be understood. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to, I need to select here for the sake of time. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's do 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at what he says for us. Slip down, if you would, to verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, that is the awesomeness of God, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that we may be able to answer those who boast about outward experience and not what is in their heart. Now watch. For if we are beside ourselves, literally out of our mind, if we are out of our mind, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our, here's that word, sound, right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us. So what is he saying? He is saying this. Listen, I am not attempting to control God. I am willing to lose all personal control to turn myself over to his control. If I am out of my mind, it is for God. In other words, God's going to call me to do things that's not going to make sense. I mean, let's start with the tithe. You're going to do what? You're going to bring a tenth in worship? Why would you do that? You mean you're going to pray about whether God would use your children on a mission field? Well, you may never see him again. Why would you do that? The world looks and sees us following Christ as being out of our mind. We gladly turn ourselves over to the mind of the Lord. Second thing, and we find out God's ways are beyond our ways. But as I live out my life with the mind of Christ being that which guides me, as I live out my life, that leads to a sound mind. You don't impress people about Christ by living a distorted, deranged life in the name of faith. That I want to be in my right mind, that is, in my mind informed by God's word, whereby I embrace the supra-logical, supra-rational truth of who God is and what God promises. Now I order my life as a sound life in Christ with the sound truth of his word and the mind of Christ. So the world would lead us out of our mind in terms of away from God's word. When we come to the mind of Christ and surrender our mind to him, we then develop a biblical world and life view, a Christ-centered world and life view, a biblically framed world and life view that leads us to a right mind, an ordered mind, whereby we live our lives according to the precepts of God's word. That's a sound mind. What would be the opposite of it? Well, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but let me just give you some passages you can read on your own. You can go to Acts 25 and 26. You remember the Apostle Paul, when he was converted, it was said that I will appoint you to go and proclaim my name to governors, kings and those in authority. Acts 25 and 26, guess what? He appears before governors, Festus and Felix. He appears before a king, King Agrippa. He does an appeal. He's going to end up before Caesar. And in the midst of all of that, he's got an audience in front of King Agrippa with Bernice. And as he is standing there, I'd stand at that very place where this happened, there at the Sea of there at the Mediterranean Sea, Caesarea by the sea. And it's right there that he is giving this glorious testimony of his conversion and the way he's living for Christ and what he's doing for Christ. And in the midst of it, the governor Festus, in the earshot of King Agrippa, says this: "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning has made you mad." See, the world looks at us living in obedience to God's word as being out of our mind. But in reality, it's living apart from God's word that puts you out of your mind. Paul, you mean to tell me you're going to do all this and not get any money for it? Gamaliel didn't teach you that. Where did you come up with that? And you're not only not going to get paid for this, you're going to get thrown over walls. You're going to get pelted with rocks. You're going to endure hardships. You're going to be beaten within an inch of your life multiple times. Paul, you're out of your mind. Paul said, out of my mind. I got a sound mind. God said it. Therefore, I believe it. And if I believe it, I'm supposed to follow it. I'm living my life ordered by the truth of God's word. And that's where God is. Yes, it causes me to suffer. But that's not crazy. That's being obedient to the Lord and living in sound mind as I suffer. And every time I suffer, my sound mind tells me God just gave me another platform. God just gave me a megaphone. God just gave me another opportunity to witness that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here is the, let me give you another example. You remember when Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, he landed at Galilee of the Gentiles and he was met by two demoniacs. You remember that? It's in Mark, it's in a couple of the Gospels, but let me go to Mark 5. And as he met the demoniac who was crying out in a loud voice, cutting himself, living in a cemetery, naked, unclean, with chains that can't hold him. Now that's not, listen, that's Mark doing some careful communication to you. In that day and time, the rabbi said there were five marks of a demon-possessed man. There was sexual immorality, no clothes. Necromancy, communion with the dead, lived in the cemetery. Number three, supernatural strength. Number four, uncleanliness. Sexual immorality. Number five, what was the fifth one? It's this: bizarre behavior. Apart from Christ, eventually, unless God's common grace restrains, it always leads to derangement. Like Nebuchadnezzar, I'm God, everybody worship me. He ends up like an animal for 7 years. Boanthropy is what it's called. Living like an animal for 7 years. Derangement, being out of your mind, is in fact the result of rebellion against God. Here was the demonic: darkness, depression, disintegration, disconnection, derangement. But when he got converted, I'm not turning there, Mark 5. When he got converted, what happens? Do you remember what happens next? He says, Jesus, can I get in the boat with you? Jesus says, no. And then it describes him. He is sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Now, sound mind. So he says, listen, You need a sound mind. And not, can I give you a reason you need? Jesus, in light of the fact you're going to suffer, you need a sound mind how to interpret that. In light of the fact I just told you, the end is coming and Jesus is coming again, you need a sound mind. Why do you need a sound mind? Do you remember what Jesus and the apostles all told you? That the second coming of Christ, there will be false teachers who will say, I'm the Christ, I've come, or the Christ has come. People are going to distort the doctrine of the ends of all things. They're going to distort the second coming of Christ. They're going to come up with these novel, exotic charts, insights, dates, everything like that. Don't listen to them. Be a sound mind. Where God has spoken, believe it. Where God has not spoken, don't believe those who try to fill in the blanks for God. Be of sound mind. Be of sound mind so you understand suffering. Be of sound mind so that you understand the second coming as that which comforts and encourages you, not something that adds to derangement. Folks, I've seen it. My daddy made money off of this. There's a group of people in Charlotte, North Carolina. They gave the date. It was the fifth time they'd given the date. Looks like somebody would have learned sooner or later. It was the fifth time they gave the date. My dad had left baseball. He had now had a couple of auto parts stores, and he decided to go buy this guy's auto parts store, and the guy gave him the price. They said, are you sure? He said, yeah. He said, I don't even know why I'm asking for this. He said, why? He said, well, Jesus is coming, and gave him the date. And he said, really? He said, yeah. And he said, you know, I think you're selling this thing cheap. He said, you're the idiot paying me anything for it. And then he said, well, and my dad wasn't, you know, he wasn't exactly John Calvin, but he did have some theology. And he said, I think the Bible says no man knows the date. Well, that didn't stop this guy. It's amazing how people take the second coming and bring as much derangement as sin does. And so my dad got a great store for not much money at all. And, you know, he even tried to argue and tried to add money to it, but the guy wouldn't do it. That's what people are going to teach crazy stuff. There's two things going to happen on the second coming. People are going to be embarrassed about the doctrine and neglect to teach it, or people are going to distort the doctrine and teach what God hasn't said. You need a sound mind. You don't need a sound mind. You need a sober mind. Would you go to one more passage? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Slip down, look at verse 6. For you are children of light. You are children of light. Children of the day. We are not of the night of the darkness. In other words, he said, Jesus is going to come again. It's going to be like a thief in the night, and he's going to take them unaware. And they cannot escape. He said, but you're not that way. When Jesus comes, it won't be like a thief in the night. You'll be expecting it. You don't know the date, but you're anticipating it. In fact, more than that, can I stop right here before I read the rest of that? You're going to do more than that. You're going to be anticipating it. Do you remember what John, when he's writing about the second coming in the book of Revelation, what is the prayer he keeps repeating? Behold, come quickly. Lord, he's anticipating it. They long for it. They anticipate it. They long for it. One of my favorite passages is in Second Timothy chapter 4. We hear where Paul says, for on that day when he comes, I will receive the crown of righteousness along with all others who have, listen, loved his appearing. Do you long for Christ to come? Are you lovingly longing for Christ to come? Right now. Or, oh, I'm glad he's coming, but there's some other things I'd really rather do than see you. He says you long for it. You love his promised appearing. That's what he says is our sound mind, our sound approach come quickly, Lord. Longing, loving His appearing. And then He says this, go with me. So then let us sleep. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Be what? Be sober. Not only sound-minded, but sober-minded. In fact, He says it twice. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong in the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He calls us to sobriety. That's the opposite of drunkenness. Drunkenness is when you have lost control of everything. Now, obviously, there's wine where our spirits are, you know, quote, adult beverages. I mean, that's like the phrase adult entertainment, the adult beverages. And so, well, that just takes control. He says, don't let anything control. Don't give food control in your life. Don't give drink control in your life. Don't give your life is not your drink. Your life is not your food. Your life is not your job. Your life. Don't get drunk on power, on position, on influence, on possessions, on drink, on food. Don't make those good gifts idols, and that becomes your life, because then you lose total control. What you want is a sober mind, a sound mind, and a sober mind that is temperate. It's not that you can't enjoy the good things of life, your marriage, your family, your children, your job, your food, your drink. All of those are good gifts from God to be used by God and for God to the glory of God, but they are not to become your God. When they do, derangement will come. When they do, dissipation will come. Say no to that, and God, give me a sober life, a temperate life. My God, my life is not March Madness. I love the phrase, March what? You lose control. I watch people. I've got a relative that until Georgia gets out of the bowl games, he's on his knees barking at a television. Go Dogs. Folks, we are to be sober-minded. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy things and place them in their place. They don't take God's place. If they do, then you've lost soundness and sobriety. So be sober, be sound in your mind. Why? So that your prayer life. And by the way, you can see where this is important, because the Word of God orders the sound mind, and the Spirit of God controls the sound mind. What is the Spirit of the Spirit when He's giving you the Word to give you the mind of Christ, sober? And why is it sound? Because it's the truth of God's Word. Why is it sober? Because the Holy Spirit's within you. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not self-controlling, it's God controlling self. Sound mind, sober mind. Why? For the purpose of your prayers. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't command you to pray. He commands you to be sober-minded. He commands you to be sound-minded. He doesn't command you to pray. Why? In this text, He assumes you're praying. He assumes you're going. That, to me, heightens it all the more. He said, I want you. It's kind of like when He told men, love you. He said, honor your wives as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be what? Hindered. He's assuming a Christian husband's going to be praying. But He's telling you, if you don't treat your wife right, your prayers are going to be hindered. And that is an exhortation. I want to treat my wife right. One reason is, not only does she deserve to be treated the way God's called me to be treated, but my prayers will be hindered if I don't. I want to be sober-minded. I want to be sound-minded. Then I know how to pray. Like John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Like Paul, help me finish strong to the end. Pour out as a drink offering. I want to know how to pray. It's assumed you're going to pray. There shouldn't be anything like a prayerless Christian. It is assumed that you're going to pray, and you need to be sober-minded. Prayer, an effective prayer life, is not an exotic, novel, distorted prayer life. It is a sober-minded, sound-minded prayer life. And then your prayers will be saturated with the truth of God's Word. And you will be led in prayer by the Spirit of God, because you are led in prayer with sobriety and soundness of mind. So let me give you the takeaway, and I'll close in prayer. Here it is. The takeaway is simply this. Keep the context. In light of our inevitable suffering for Christ, and in light of the fact that Christ is coming again soon, in light of those two things, pursue and cultivate a sound and sober mind that is marked by a life filled with prayer. A sound and sober mind. Brothers, sisters, listen to me, please. I get embarrassed by this, but I've got to pastorally say this to you, because this is what Peter is pastorally saying to you. You want to have a sound life for Christ. A sound life is a life that is built on sound doctrine. Sound doctrine comes from sound words that are given to you and preached to you. Listen to sound biblical preaching and engage in sound biblical study and devotional lifestyle. Sound lives, and that will feed your prayer life. Second coming, people are going to neglect it, people are going to distort it, but we need to be on target with it. The second coming. Did you know I am now decades removed from the first time I heard about the second coming? I still think the same thing. Jesus is coming. I don't know when. I just know it soon. And I know it can be before I go to meet him. Therefore, when I make a decision of where I'm going, what I'm doing, what I'm saying, is this where I want to be? Is this what I want to be doing? And is this what I want to be saying if he comes right now? But there's one thing I surely want to be doing, is praying and praising with a sound mind and with a sober mind. That would be at the core. It's not all that I would be doing, but it would be at the core about what I'm doing. Now, folks, I'm not saying, oh, I want to be handing everybody, if I'm not handing out tracts, no, I may be cutting my grass, because cutting my grass and subduing the creation is right before the Lord. I don't really want to be cutting my grass, but it may be right before the Lord. In other words, if it's right before the Lord as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, if it's right before the Lord and I'm doing things not out of idolatry, but out of the joy of the Lord, if it's that, then that's what I want to be doing. But if it's not that, that's not where I want to be, not what I want to be doing, and not what I want to be saying if he comes. I want the light lit and I'm ready. The light led. Peter heard Jesus. He heard Jesus of those who were not ready when the groom came. And he's telling us, be sober minded, be sound minded, be ready when he comes. Longing for his coming, loving his coming. And this is the blessed hope that is purifying what you're doing, how you're doing it, what you're saying, how you're saying it, even at that very moment. Brothers and sisters, I want to say, can I say something else that God's laid on my heart here? And then I will close, I promise. I believe you cannot have a revival without preaching the cross of Christ. But to preach the cross of Christ, we've got to quit neglecting the biblical doctrine of creation. Because the cross doesn't make sense without the biblical doctrine of creation. And we've got to preach the second coming. And we've got to preach the judgment seat. And we've got to preach the realities of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, and a hell to lose to gain Christ. We're silent on it. I think we're preaching some amazing messages about the cross without the context of creation, the second coming, the judgment seat, and eternity. And when you preach the second coming, you're automatically engaging three of those. He's coming, judgment, heaven or hell. That's why he nails it. The end is near. That's why he then calls us, don't use that to get exotic. Be sober-minded. Be sound-minded in the way that you live out your life as it's seen in your prayer-filled life. When a religious terrorist got converted, he kills Christians, he destroys churches, he gets converted, he goes to a street, and Ananias is called to go meet him in the book of Acts. And Ananias says to God, you want me to go talk to Saul, the terrorist that kills Christians? Yes. And how does God assure Ananias it's okay to go up to the religious terrorist as a Christian and not be fearful? Behold, when you see him, he will be praying. I like the way one of my mentors, Pastor Martin, says this. Can you be a Christian without Christ? Hello? I mean, I'm not tricking you. Okay. Can you be a Christian without Christ? Can you be a Christian without grace? Can you be a Christian without the Holy Spirit? Can you be a Christian without the Word of God? Can you be a Christian without prayer? No. He's assuming your prayer life. Will there be seasons of difficulty? Yes. Will there be shallow times? Yes. But you're never, now I'm going to quote my mentor, you're never at home in a prayerless life any more than you would be at home with a Christ-less, grace-less, word-less life, spirit-less life. And how do I fill up my prayer life? Sound mind. Sober mind. Because the end is near. Let's pray. Would you just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart? Pastor, I'd really love to talk to someone about my relationship with Christ. Or to have a relationship and commit my life to Christ. I know he died for my sins. I've heard that. And I've heard that the end is coming, which is not an end of cessation, but an end of consummation. It's really not an end that's coming. It's an end of the redemptive calendar for the beginning of forever. And I want to be there with him. You want to pray with someone. That's what you want to do. So there will be folks up here. Just come and pray with them about having that relationship with Christ. Pastor, I've got a relationship with Christ, and I want to pray with someone about building on that. They're here too. Just come on up. Oh God, we bring to you our heart, our desire. Please fill us with a sound mind from sound doctrine, sound words from the Word of God. And Spirit of God, give us a sober mind so that nothing controls us but Jesus by the power of His Spirit. And may our prayer life reflect that. Jesus, we'll give you the glory for all of it. And I pray in your name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.